Hey friends, welcome back to the fourth and final installment in our Revelation podcast. I'm Pastor Steve Besner of Houston Northwest Church, and I am joined today by my friend, Dr. Stuart Sheehan, the president of World Hope Ministries International. We have been spending some time discussing different aspects that are often confusing regarding Revelation. We've talked about the different views of interpretation, so we have delved into premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism. We have discussed dispensationalism. If any of those words are familiar to you or unfamiliar, go back and listen to episode one and you can get an overview. In episode two, we then went into the shortcomings of each of those perspectives and tried to answer questions on why there's some confusion. Why is it that the scripture could be in black and white and yet at the same time, Christians, particularly even evangelical Christians, could have such differing views on those, on the book of Revelation. And then in episode three, we jumped into some of the key terms, really. We talked about the rapture. We talked about the Antichrist. We talked about the tribulation. And we talked very briefly about Armageddon. So now here in our final installment today, we wanted to take a few minutes to turn really to application. I think that maybe the place we'll start today, Stu, if you're okay with it, is, the question I get a lot is, you know, Steve, do you think that what we see today is tied to the book of Revelation? So, and I'm not a spring chicken anymore. I've been pastoring in some capacity since I was 19, and I was a senior pastor at the ripe old age of 23. And I know that people were asking me when I was 23 about current events. Mm. I know that in recent years, people have been fearful of things like, most recently, the COVID-19 vaccine. Mm-hmm. People have said, how does that relate to the book of Revelation, even going so far to say there's an individual that'll be revealed as an antichrist who will be proven to be behind that. So I think if we go back prior to that, I know that I had friends who were convinced that President Obama was the antichrist. Mm. Most of my friends were fans of President Trump, but I'm sure there were some people who thought that President Trump was the Antichrist. Mm. I could go earlier, and we could list right on different world figures. So, how do we grapple with current events and understanding that the Scripture says that we're in the last days?
Right.
Do we try to read the newspaper and affect that in some way? Do we simply say the Lord's in control? What, from an application perspective, what am I supposed to do in this moment?
Wow, that is such a good question, and I think has so many implications. And I'm glad we get to talk about that. I think I want to start by saying, it seems to me, if we take the application of the end times, as the apostles taught it, that it was meant to be above all encouraging rather than to evoke fear. Mm. All right, so I want to start with that in answer to your question as an idea. Mm. So I'm concerned some of my friends look at the headlines and they read the headlines and they sound afraid. So then there's got to be something in the way we're looking at our eschatology that's not healthy. Mm. So there's nothing wrong with looking at the reading the New York Times or the Houston Chronicle or whatever your web version is of your daily news, and be aware of the current events and how they impact what's going on in the church, the spread of the gospel, missions, Christians who are suffering around the world, or all of those things are things I think we should be part of. We're not supposed to be circle your wagons and hang on till, if you can, till Jesus mm-hmm. gets back, Christians. But I think that if the reading of the newspapers or the headlines evokes in us fear, I think we need to take a step back, Steve, because I think we've missed the idea that the whole idea of Jesus coming back is the great hope of the church. So I'd like to just start maybe with that as an idea.
That's so helpful. And I even think that if you've been listening, I think it would be helpful for us to even unpack why theologically that's the case.
Wow.
If you're a premillennial, mm-hmm. then you would not be afraid because you would believe that the Lord would rapture you mm-hmm. before there would be any sort of quote-unquote tribulation, or at least the peak of tribulation, yeah. we would say. So you would be taken out of that, so you don't need to be afraid because Christ has his church. Mm-hmm. If you're amillennial, then you would say these sorts of things have always been present in the world. There have been great periods. There have always been evil people with evil intentions, and they have always been attempting to undermine God. And I don't need to be afraid because God has always shown himself to be faithful to the church through that. Mm-hmm. I think if I'm postmillennial, then I would say, well, things may be bad now, but I'm going to believe they're going to get better, and Christ mm-hmm. is going to return. And really, undergirding all of those, we believe in a bodily resurrection.
Absolutely.
Which, and an eternal life with Christ, which therefore means that even if they kill us,
right.
death is not the end.
Yeah.
So I really appreciate that starting point because I do think that sometimes we get caught up in whatever is happening in geopolitics mm-hmm. or in current events in our own nation, and we are convinced almost as if it's always been a puzzling phenomenon to me. People act as if, oh, this is evil. We've got to stand against it. But at the same time, we'll say, you know, the end times are coming. But the end times ought to be something that we embrace because we want to see Christ return. We right. want to see the world set right.
Totally right. And so if you think about the meta-narrative of Scripture, that we're looking forward to restoration of total unmitigated fellowship with God as Adam and Eve knew before they sinned. That's where we're headed.
Right.
And so this whole idea of the second coming should evoke in us some sort of, wow, you know, John certainly gets there by the end of Revelation when he said, you know, man, every tear wiped away and just everything. So, you know, I listen to people and some of this, Steve, sounds like to me, and I don't know if we've taught this inadvertently in the church, that somehow in this tribulation period or moving into it, that we could inadvertently make a mistake and apostatize ourselves and have left the faith and we didn't even know it.
Right.
I just don't see that anywhere in Scripture, really, you know.
I don't either, but I think you're right. There is something almost that we're afraid that we'll miss the rapture if we believe in a rapture, or we'll miss maybe we'll miss the return. That was a fear of the early church right. that they had somehow missed the return. I'm not sure what that is. That's an interesting question.
But I do think they're at the root of it. I think there's fear. You know, I think when I hear some of my friends, just some conversation that I may have inadvertent, and they're just saying, you know, well, gee, this has happened with COVID, or this is going on with the vaccine, or this is happening over in this part of the world. And these are Christian brothers and sisters, and at the root of what I'm hearing, it sounds more like fear than faith and hope. Mm. And so somehow I think, however we're teaching our eschatology, it's got to land on hope. The last word is hope, and that's where we have to get to. So from a personal application standpoint, so much so with Paul there in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. So I'm just wondering how much encouragement we have mutually going on in the church concerning the second coming. I think we probably need a lot more.
You know, One of the things that really did became a, has become a massive encouragement to me is my understanding of the resurrection. Mm. The more that I've really delved into that doctrine, the more that I realize, you know, just the beauty and the power of it, that Jesus was resurrected, but also that he is the firstborn of the resurrected, that all of us will be resurrected who are in Christ. And consequently, for me, that just alleviated a massive amount of fear. Trust in God, trust in Christ, that if we believe in the sovereignty and the power of our God, we can't mess up his grand scheme.
Absolutely. And I think about somebody like you who went through a significant health crisis as a young person and sort of had to, I'm sure, was some of these things like slapped you in the face, your mortality.
Absolutely.
And then if you live long enough, I'm 61 now, you start facing mortality anyway. It's coming.
In a different way.
In a different way. But in both instances, the idea of, you know, the idea of excitement, that the tiredness of my physical body and the flesh, which desires things contrary to who Jesus is, that one day I'll get rid of that and have a resurrection body, a new body, a body that that not only doesn't wear out, but that doesn't have embedded in it the brokenness of sin, to think about being free from that. I mean, and like you say, that whole idea of physical resurrection in the end, it is so comforting. It is a, it's just something amazing to think about. I love it.
I love that, Stu. And I think too, the doctrine most recently that I've been studying is union with Christ, which has led me down this whole other rabbit trail in scripture of satisfaction in Christ. And it's just really been beautiful to recognize that all of the desires I have will be one day finally completely fulfilled in Christ.
Oh, wow.
But even now I can experience a satisfaction that far outweighs whatever sin might promise.
Absolutely.
And so the beauty of the return of Jesus is that that's when I get to finally say, not only will I not weep anymore, but I won't have this craving and this longing for things that would kill me.
Yeah, totally. I can't think of anything better than there to be absolutely no weight to beset me anymore, but to be in total union with Christ.
Amen.
You know, and spiritually, he does offer that to us now. That is, it is a now and then proposition.
Right. And that is the beauty of salvation, coming to faith in Christ. So maybe let's then pivot. You were talking about personal kind of eschatology, which that's the, just the word for the end of things. How would you relate that to?
Yeah. So I think if we're talking about things like the second coming and the millennium and the new heavens and new earth, all of that is what we would call cosmic or universal eschatology.
Right.
But all these things have personal implications. And, you know, top of the list is resurrection, that no matter which system we follow, at some point when the end comes, we stand before Christ. All people will stand before Christ. The writer of Hebrews says it very clearly, for it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And for us, it is not a judgment of condemnation, but it is a moment of the consummation of grace when we stand before Christ and his righteousness, which has become our righteousness, is that moment where we transition into an eternal state to be with him. So I think the first application is resurrection. It is the assurance that no matter which system we adopt and no matter how all this shakes out, we all have this peace, which is our eternal state of union with Christ forever. And that's a whole nother discussion, is what is heaven, but that's what is in our future. So that's the first. I think the second personal application is, for those of us who are believers, is a sense of stewardship of whatever time is left. Because we either have cosmic eschatology coming imminently, or we have personal eschatology Correct. Coming imminently. So we have been given a measure of time. And that time is very limited, and it passes very quickly. And to be stewards of that time for the sake of the gospel and the advancement of his kingdom, I think it should put something, you know, it should put something in our morning cereal that says today, I've got today, and I want to make as much of it as I can. And I think there are unhealthy ways to look at that as if we're working to gain the approval of Christ in that. Mm-hmm. And that's not what I'm talking about. It is just to say, I've been made a recipient of grace. I know my end is secure. And how can I be an agent of grace in the world in which I live? So those are the two biggest immediate applications I think about eschatology.
It's so good. And it is that sense that if Jesus is returning, it's ultimately a comforting truth to us. And then I love that you say it should be motivating. You know, we believe that people need to know who Jesus is. And we believe that apart from Jesus, you know an eternity apart from him. Yeah. So we're always trying to preach the gospel, to find creative ways to put the gospel in front of people, because we want as many people as possible to hear about Jesus and to respond to him. And it's not a frightening prospect as much as it ought to be a motivating prospect.
I love that. Yeah, I think when I was young and was very much embedded, sort of maybe too much in premillennialism and understanding the times and current events and seeing how all that fit into my own belief grid. One of the things that I saw in that movement when I was, you know, I'm in my teens or early 20s at this time, was almost an idea, guys, it's going to get bad. Thankfully, we won't get the worst. So let's circle the wagons, close the ranks, and we can hang on until Jesus comes, which creates an insular church that circles inward rather than seeing the second coming as a motivation to turn outward, to not say, oh, you know, it's going to get bad, whether it's atheism or another belief system, a false view of God or the universe. Oh, that system's going to try to beat us down. So let's just circle up and hang on. It's kind of like when all the lights and electricity were out during Harvey, we all circled around the light of the, you know, in one room, and we'll just hang on, we'll make it. And I'm afraid that's a picture of how some of us are viewing the last days, instead of saying, oh my goodness, if time is short, how would we not turn out in? How would we turn out? How would we make it our business to try to build relationships, positive relationships with people who believe or think differently than we do? Why wouldn't we be out in the marketplace living the best of who Jesus is in us, in our broken way, as best as we can do it? Why wouldn't we be doing that? That seems to be what we should do, and something in us as human beings, I think, may tend toward sort of that circle the wagons mentality.
That's so good. So good. So there you have it. I think that's a great way to kind of put an end on it. The doctrine of the return may have these fun conversation pieces, but at the end of the day, it ought to be comforting. It ought to be encouraging. Ought to be motivating. Jesus is coming back, so let's be faithful to him.
Amen.
Any other closing words you've got there?
No, Stuart? I would just say let's echo the words of Paul. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen. Love it. Church, friends, thanks for joining us. Hope that these four episodes have been an encouragement to you, been a blessing to you. And feel free to share these and join us. If you have questions as we go through our series on the book of Revelation. You can find all of them at our website, hnw.org. Thanks again, and we'll talk to you soon.
Thank you for listening to the H&W podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at hnw.org. At H&W, we want you to feel right at home, which is why our vision is making Houston look more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus.